Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Atlanta Braves won the National League Eastern Division for 14 straight years through the 90s and early 2000s. It's a baseball team, if you didn't know that. And there's another baseball team in that division called the Mets. You probably haven't heard of them, but that means for, you know, over 14 years, they did not win the National League Eastern Division. And a big reason for that is the Braves had these three future Hall of Fame pitchers almost that whole time. One's name was Tom Glavine. Tom Glavine beat the Mets over and over and over for more than a decade. And then his contract with the Braves ran out, and the Mets offered him twice as much money as the Braves, and so he signed with the Mets. So I couldn't stand this guy forever, and now he's one of us. So, you know, it's like Lex Luthor joins the Justice League. A dog becomes the mascot for the Postal Service. Kept taking vacations with his Braves teammates and their families in the off season. He played golf with them when they were in the same town during the season. He kept his house in Georgia. So he never had a decent season with the Mets, and had a couple of very bad seasons with the Mets. And then when his contract with the Mets was up, they offered him $13 million for the next year. He turned that down and signed with the Braves for $8 million. If that's not a punch in the stomach. Okay, so we're in Colossians 4. We just have today and next week, and then we'll be finished with the letter. So we're kind of in the beginning of the end of it already today. We're going to see Paul sort of mirrors some of the things that he brought up at the start of the letter here at the end. It kind of makes a frame around the heart of it. So the heart of the letter is, I told you a few weeks ago, I think Paul's actually summarizing the whole message in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted up and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So they've received Christ. All the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. Christ is the mystery and the love and the wisdom of God embodied. And in their baptism, they're united to Him. So they lack nothing. There's nothing they need in addition to their connection to Jesus in order to be the people God intends them to be and live the life that God intends them to live. So Jesus is resurrected. He lives in a new order. And in Jesus, the sins of the world were nailed to the cross. Paul says the demon powers of the world have been disarmed. So now Paul is exhorting the Colossians to resist any temptation to return to the old order, to the old ways, and the old authorities, and with their lust and anger and fear and deception, and instead live in solidarity with Jesus and His family in this new life of humility and kindness and love, and thanksgiving. So then last week, Paul shifted from the life in the assembled congregation and applied these big principles to relationships where people actually spend most of their time, which is in the household. So there's an order to Christian relationships in the household. And now this week, Paul keeps going with some specific behaviors that he wants to encourage, either regarding what happens outside the church in the household or when the Colossians are actually, you know, engaging with people from outside the church and the household out in the world. So first we have this kind of, it's a little transition of a verse, I guess. The verse could just as easily have been connected to last week's text, I think, but with the household material. Actually, I'm pretty sure it actually does belong with last week's material. Based on there's a parallel passage in Ephesians that makes me think that. But the editors of our Bibles put a heading, you know, where it cuts that verse off from 4 verse 1. So let's look at it. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So in the Ephesians version, there's this household code, and then Paul writes several verses on spiritual warfare. You know, word and prayer, that's where he has the whole armor of God discussion. And I think he knows this, that's because when households are properly ordered, then the devil comes to attack. So verse 2 here probably is supposed to have a similar purpose to that. Pray continuously, like sort of, you know, just live in constant conversation with God. Be watchful. Pay attention. Like I said a minute ago, the old way of life is still available. It can still be tempting. So watch out for temptation and attack. But I don't think that exhausts what he means, because he connects it to thanksgiving. Watch with thanksgiving. So watch for reasons to be thankful. There are threats in the world to be aware of, but you're connected to Jesus. And God is at work in the world and in your home. And it's, you know, it's easy to be on guard all the time and focus on the frustrations. But if you do that, then you'll miss opportunities to be thankful. So watch for that too. Say your prayers. Look for what God will do with them. And whatever that turns out to be, you can be thankful. And then Paul shifts to what's happening outside both the church assembly and the household realm. So the church is, the Christian is still maybe in the beginning here, that is still physically at his home. But now his concern shifts to what's outside, right, out in the world. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So he starts out the letter telling the Colossians that he and the people with him are praying for them, for the Colossians. And now at the end of the letter, he asks the Colossians to pray for him and his partners, and specifically that God would open up opportunities for him to make clear the mystery of Christ. So what he means is probably by open a door, he probably means get me out of jail. You know, and make clear here literally means to reveal. To reveal what? To reveal the mystery of Christ. In other places, Paul has been accused of being difficult to understand. In his defense, I think he's talking about really unique subject matter. He's revealing the mystery of Christ. When there's a mystery in the Bible, and the Greek word is the same. Mystery is mystery. And it's helpful to think of a biblical mystery in contrast to a secret. So if someone reveals a secret to you, then it's not a secret anymore. You know it. You grasp it. But someone can reveal a mystery to you, and it's still a mystery. Like, you understand the words, but the concept is going to be mysterious still. So Paul wants to go out and reveal this mystery to the nations, and he will do that by preaching and teaching the word. So now in verse 5, the praying Colossian Christians could be either at home or outside, you know, outside the church assembly, outside the household. Either way, the point is that they're going to encounter people who are part of neither the church nor the household. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Literally, he says, walk around in wisdom. Walk around in wisdom toward outsiders. And then he says, to buy out the season. That's where he says, make the best use. It's a word for buying something out of something else. So like it would be better, I think, if it said redeeming the time. It's the word for buying or purchasing something with the word for out of stuck to the front of it. So if you live wisely, you can even make something out of the time that's fallen. You can redeem the time through the wisdom of Christ. So a lot of times people want to turn this verse and the next one into commands, that the Colossians and then therefore us too are supposed to go and live in a way that opens doors for us to converse with non-Christians and potentially evangelize them. Well, in Colossians, who are the outsiders? They're the false teaching heretics who want to lure these new Christians back into false beliefs, into an old order. They want to deceive you. If you look in a similar spot in Ephesians, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So he's saying, you have the truth, you are connected to Christ, you've been taught His word and His will, that makes you wise, so now walk, live in that wisdom. Be wise in your interactions with outsiders, live wisely in front of them, and the wisdom of Christ can make that time that would have been pointless into something else, something redeemed. People say, you know, Christians believe in an afterlife, and so that must make this life meaningless. You know, John Lennon, imagine there's no heaven. But it's exactly the opposite that's true. This life really would have been meaningless, but for those with true wisdom, now it's not. For those walking in the wisdom of Christ, this time has been purchased out of meaninglessness. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You live wisely, then people will have questions for you. Sometimes hard questions, sometimes asked in hostility, not always, sometimes in peace, sometimes out of just sheer curiosity, or sometimes out of serious interest and actual desire. You know, sometimes people will see wisdom at work and, believe it or not, not hate it, but actually desire to become wise. Whatever the case, be ready to give answers, not only for the sake of the inquirer, but also for your sake. And not just answers that are true in terms of their content, but also be ready to deliver the true content in a specific way. In gracious speech that is seasoned with salt, he says. So be pleasant. Make your answers flavorful, appealing. You don't want to be combative or bland or boring. So I think over the last few years, Christians have really started to give up on this. But we can't. It's right here in the Bible. We're attached to this. We're committed to it. It's the Bible. So what I mean is, you know, a lot of Christians who were like this, say, you know, 10 years ago, they were wise and honest, also gracious and interesting. Now we've lost a ton of those people to one direction or another. One is they just give up on the wisdom and truth part in order to be gracious. So what they have to say is really more in line with what's said outside the church than inside the church. There's a huge movement in Protestantism, especially among evangelicals, to say, well, what happens for them, this is important for us, because what happens for them usually happens for us within a few years. And the trend is this, that people who were once Bible-believing Christians want to now spend their time criticizing the other Christians for believing the Bible. And when they do that, then they use the same arguments and sound exactly like the rest of the world. On the other hand, then some Christians who seem to be doing all right at what Paul's talking about here 10 years ago have now decided that all that matters is the truth and wisdom part, gracious and seasoned with salt part is completely rejected on purpose. And I think the great irony for that group is that it seems to me that with the loss of graciousness and salt, there is a corresponding loss of wisdom and truth. Right? So I never hear one of these people, one of these, you know, we gotta be in everybody's face all the time and never compromise type people who is actually a good theologian that understands the Bible. So that makes sense. Right? The truth is gracious and flavorful. So if you're rude and boring all the time, you know, arguing with everyone all the time, you may want to double back and see where you lost your wisdom and truth. So, and you can see it in the way he phrased it here. Look what he says again. It's fascinating. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Why? So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. See, we think of this the other way around. So the graciousness and saltiness are so that you will know what to say. Like, we think of this like, I know what to say, I just have to figure out how to say it. But Paul says, if you don't know how to say it, then you don't know what to say. If it's not gracious and salty, then you didn't get the content right either. I mean, I've read Ecclesiastes. There's a time, you know, for everything, according to Ecclesiastes, and I guess that probably includes being a jerk once in a while. But not that often, surely. And definitely not all the time. So what Paul is saying here is that you've been given a life worth living and a way of living that is wise, that matches up with the mysteries of reality. And that means that you have things to say that are worth listening to. So say them in a way that makes people want to listen to them and hear more. So that's the text. So what Paul is trying to do over and over and over again in this section of the letter is to keep the Colossians from being Tom Glavine Christians. Tom Glavine never bought into being a Met. I mean, he put on the uniform, he went through the motions, he pitched when they told him to pitch, but he never really let go of his old life and his old team so that he could go all in for the new one. Jesus is all in. Jesus is where the fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is wisdom and mystery and the image of the true God. And in your baptism, he has taken you to be on his team. And he's calling on you to buy in. Does it see that there are two distinct ways of life here? And one is the way of wisdom and love and kindness and humility and peace, and it leads to thanksgiving. And the other doesn't. The other is slavery to false power and lies. The truth is gracious. It's flavorful. It's mysterious. It's wise. It redeems the time. And when you surrender to it, you cut ties with the old and you go all in for the new. And whatever you do, in word or deed, you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, as Paul said is true of those who have let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, you will be thankful. Whatever it is that holds you back from being fully on the team, let it go. Turn around. If it's lust, it's anger, it's fear, whatever. Whatever's keeping you from embracing what's already yours in Christ, listen to Paul this morning, because what you have in Christ is better. Amen. And the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.